Today's scripture reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 12. This passage can be found on page 813 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. Jesus heals a paralytic. When he returned it to Capernaum, after some day, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried up by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He says to the paralytic, "I said to you, stand up, take your mat and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of God.
Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that your word inspires, your word heals, your word challenges, your word convicts. May you speak to us through the power of your word this evening. In your name, amen. Amen. Helen Keller said, "Life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all." In the book, The Art of Risk, the word risk is actually defined as a decision or behavior that has a significant probability in resulting in a negative outcome. Now, we risk every day. There's big risks, there's small risks. We risk how much time it's going to take me to get to church on time. We risk the jobs that we choose to take, the person that we may choose to date. Life is inherently risky. Now, people have different appetites for risk. Hands up if any of you are extreme sports enthusiasts. Rob, I see that hand. Dennis, yes. Luke, we have some real risk takers. Hands up if you don't really feel that you're kind of a little intolerant when it comes to risk. Hunter, oh, that's good to know about you, Hunter. Cheryl, all right. So not really. We have different appetites for what kind of risk we feel comfortable with. And there's a lot of studies done on what type of aptitude, what type of person likes to take what type of risk, and why they actually like to take those types of risks. And overall, it would appear that the mood for risk-taking is changing, and millennials seem to be really influencing what the business community is all about when it comes to risk-taking. In an article I read, a business article that I read, was really affirming risk-taking behavior in the workplace. Those of you who have millennials on staff are like, "Yep, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable with some of the direction that some of our new staff might be wanting to go." Here's what this article said. "Risk takers within a company offer an advantage necessary for growth and continued success." Now, the article went on to say that companies are gravitating away from that head-down direction taker employee, and instead they're moving more towards employees who are willing to take matters into their own hands. One leader said, progress always involves risk. You can't steal second base if you don't take your foot off first. The words of Mark Zuckerberg said this. The big Facebook guru says this: those who do not take chances are on the path to guaranteed failure. He really is someone who's taken risk. He's someone who knows risk. He really affirms the value of risk-taking behavior. Now, taking a risk can be really uncomfortable. It can be awkward. It can really put us out of our comfort zone. Now, it's a bit of a risk for me to use PowerPoint, and now I'm out of my comfort zone because I can't get it to work. So risk-taking can really move us to something just a little uncomfortable. It pushes us beyond what we're used to. And the text that we read today, that Dennis read today for us, involves three different groups of people who actually took risks. The first is the risk of the friends. The second is the risk of the man with palsy. And the third is we see Jesus taking some risk, showing some risk-taking behavior. Now, chapter 2 begins in Capernaum. Capernaum is located at the top of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it right there at the top of the Sea of Galilee. You can see just below, a little bit below, is the Mount of Beatitudes. And you can see where Nazareth is on the map. So just to orientate ourselves in where we're talking about, where Capernaum is. Now, what we know in Capernaum is that Jesus actually lived in Capernaum. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. So this was actually where Jesus spent time. He lived there. He lived amongst the people. And so it's believed that actually no city in Palestine appears to have enjoyed so much of the Lord's presence, so much during his earthly ministry, than did the city of Capernaum. The Capernaums were privileged people living in the same town of Jesus. They would have experienced extraordinary preaching. They would have witnessed miracles. They would have been exposed to Jesus' enthusiastic followers. They would have saw Jesus' heart for his Father, his willingness to stand up for the gospel. They were exposed to everything. They were a privileged group of people who really had a lot of opportunity to really see Jesus in the fullness. Now, the context of Mark chapter 2 is, when we look at chapter 1, we see that Jesus had been traveling around a lot. He'd been doing a lot of miracles. There were lepers, a leper that was healed. And there was a lot of enthusiasm for Jesus. It was really growing, and people were really starting to follow him. They were starting to look for him. And so where we pick it up in this particular passage, Jesus is at home, he's at a house, and people are just gathered around him. Now, the homes are not like our homes. The homes are usually one or two rooms. And so in the morning, the homeowner would open the door. Lots of people would come in. People would come in and out. They would fellowship. When the homeowner wanted privacy, they'd shut the door. At nighttime, he would shut the door. But on this particular occasion, the door was wide open, and people were spilling out onto the street. In my opinion, it was probably like a packed MTR car at rush hour with Jesus kind of in the middle. There was all these people all around. Now, So this is what the rooms look like. The roof of this particular, of these houses actually were flat. They weren't those pointed kind of roofs. They were flat rooms with beams about 3 feet apart. There were branches and clay, which would have been used to stick the beams together. And a lot of times there was grass or crops growing on the top. The owner would pop upstairs to maybe get away from the crowd downstairs. You might go upstairs to sleep at night if it was really, really hot. And so the homes looked very much like this picture. I need to point to you, Betty. Okay, sorry. So kind of very simple, right? Very, very basic. So you've got Jesus in this house, in a house very similar to this. And in these homes, there were staircases along the side. And so if you wanted to get upstairs, you would take the staircase up to the top of the hill, up to the top of the roof. Now, what the the friends would have done is they would have taken their friend, desperate knowing that their friend needed to see Jesus, desperate knowing that Jesus was the person who could actually look after them. They would have carried him up these stairs. They would have popped him down on the roof, and then they would have dug away the clay, pushed away the clay, pushed away the branches, making a hole so they can actually put their friend down in to see Jesus. These friends were very, very desperate. They knew who the healer was. They knew that the healer was Jesus, and they really wanted their friend to meet Jesus. Kind of a risky maneuver when you think about it. The man would not have been strapped into the mat, right? So you can imagine four friends carrying this mat, this man on it, going up a staircase. Risky maneuver, not strapped in. Lowering him down, risky maneuver. The man had palsy. What do we know about palsy? Palsy is a progressive crippling disease. He was unable to walk. He was probably a quadriplegic. Palsy also has a shaking aspect to it. And so clearly it was an advanced disease that he required four people to carry him. He would have been no help whatsoever, but they would have very bumpily carried him up the side of the house and dropped him down. Now, risky again, because these are not EMS workers, emergency medical service workers, right? They don't really know what they're doing. So it would have been a bit of a rough ride, but these were desperate friends who wanted to help a friend in need. They were desperate friends who knew where to go for help. They were desperate friends who wouldn't let anything stand in their way from having their friend come and meet Jesus. And what was the reward? Jesus saw their faith, and in verse 5 we read, and he said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus knew that the greatest need for this man wasn't so much for physical healing. His greatest need was to experience forgiveness. And what Jesus did for this man was what other people couldn't see. He healed the man from the inside out. Now, it was believed that if you were ill, that there was something wrong with you inside. And Jesus healed the man of his sins to show him that his sins wouldn't stand in the way of him being healed. And he healed the man to show the religious leaders that he had full authority. Jesus offered forgiveness. God pardons our sins. He absolves all those who repent. And his word says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness, we are forgiven. Famous theologian Worsby says this, "Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. He meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing, and it has the most lasting results." Jesus forgave this man. And it's because of the cross Jesus is able to forgive us. You know, sometimes we are our own worst enemy, and we think that we've done something so bad, God couldn't possibly forgive me. Yeah, he might forgive those people. He couldn't possibly forgive me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I think. You don't know where I'm about. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus did on the cross for each one of us. John 10 is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it says that the thief comes only to kill and steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I've come to give them life, life in the full." You know, that negative thinking, I couldn't possibly be forgiven, I couldn't possibly come to Christ, I'm so bad, I'm so terrible. That's the evil one kind of giving us these terrible thoughts and keeping us in that loop, that negative loop. But Jesus said, "I've come to give you life. I've come to give you life in the full." He says that, "I've come to set the captive free." He doesn't want any of us to be in prison. He wants us to be free. He wants us to kind of have a skip in our step because we are free people. We are forgiven people. Sometimes we view hardship as negative. But when you think about it, if it wasn't for this man's hardship, if it wasn't for this man's palsy, if it wasn't for this man's situation, he may never have come and had a face-to-face with Jesus. Sometimes our losses can be wins. In the book of Psalm, David wrote this, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might lean on your statutes." The Apostle Paul, we know that he suffered a lot, right? He suffered beatings, he was tortured, he was hungry, he was shipwrecked, he was persecuted. He suffered a lot. He even had a snake bite. He suffered. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." C.S. Lewis says, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain." Pain and suffering can be useful. You're sitting there going, "Yeah, but not my pain. It's really tough." But pain and suffering can be useful. David knew pain. Paul knew pain. They know what pain is like. And they were able to turn their eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. Pain and suffering can get our attention. Pain and suffering can bring us to God. Pain and suffering can prepare us for eternity. And Jesus is our great physician. Jesus offers shalom, wholeness for the whole body, the entire body, soul and spirit, the entire being. Now, in this text, we also see Jesus taking a risk. We see him, actually, he's pretty confrontational in a way, as he confronts the scribes. Now, he announces in verse 8, that he knows what the scribes are thinking. He actually says, "I know what you're thinking." You know what I'm thinking? Rather surprised, I'm sure they were. In verse 10, we see that Jesus actually declares his authority. He says who he is. And he states that he is the Son of Man. And he uses the phrase "Son of Man." We see that in 80 times in the Bible, 14 times in the Gospel of Mark. Now, this situation really was the beginning for the religious leaders to start to plot their demise against Jesus. They were starting to see, hey, wait a minute, there might be something more to this guy than we actually really thought. Jesus was being radically risky because he was really going against what the scribes believed. Now, what did the scribes believe? What did the religious believers believe? Religious leaders believe? They believed that only God could take away the sins. They believed that only God could forgive. And it wasn't this guy that's sitting in this house with all these people around. What are you doing? What are you saying? Who do you think you are? You're being blasphemous. That's what they're saying to him. The scribes believed that sins were forgiven on an animal, right? Unblemished animal, blood that was shed from an animal, not on this guy that's sitting in this house. How radical. But what Jesus is really saying, he's stepping in, he's saying, "I can set you free. I can cleanse you. I can heal you. I can forgive you. I am God." We know that he is the Lamb of God. We know that he has come to take away the sins of the world. And that's really what he's saying in this cozy little house situation to the scribes and really to everybody else who's listening. In this passage, we really see that Jesus has authority. Authority over illness. He heals the man with palsy from the inside out. The authority to heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually. Authority over religious leaders. And he's willing to stand up. He's willing to stand up and be counted. Now, when Dennis read the end of it, we see that Jesus, that the man actually does stand up. He stands up, take up your mat, walk out. And what happened? Everyone was amazed. They praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Jesus healed the man. The healing happened because of a few friends were willing to take a risk. A few friends that actually didn't give up. A few friends that were compassionate for their friend, a few friends that really knew that their friend needed Jesus, and they were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to see Jesus. These friends really were being the church. They were fulfilling what we read in Romans. So we in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Rejoice with one another. Mourn with one another. What about us? Do we take risks sharing the gospel? You know, we're all called to participate in the Great Commission. The Great Commission, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the very end of the age. We're all called to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, according to these statistics, our world would be a different place if there were more people willing to take such risks. And it's very interesting. Operation World, who does a lot of studies on Christianity in the world, basically says that approximately 2 billion individuals have not heard the gospel message. That's 1 in 4 in the world who have no knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They found that only 10% of Muslims in Asia personally know a Christian, and only 15% of all Muslims in the world personally know a Christian. They found that Asia is really the most isolated continent when it comes to Christianity. There's 20% really claim to know a Christian. Now that's 81% of all Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists do not know a Christian. Now, how am I to kind of share my faith if I don't even know, if I don't even know a Christian? Jason Young this morning, the executive director of Alpha in Hong Kong, said that there was a recent study that's come out. There's only 5% in Hong Kong. 5% of Hong Kong people's population are actually in a church. And so when we think about us sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we can think about how am I doing in my family? How am I doing in my workplace? How am I doing with my neighbors? Do people know that I am a Christian? Do they know? In this text, it says that the friend's faith could be seen. And I wonder to myself, can other people see my faith in Jesus? It's risky being a Christian. Sharing our faith can be challenging. I know when I became a believer, I was really enthusiastic. I shared my faith, and wow, what a disaster that was. I still feel I'm doing a lot of work trying to repair some of being a good testimony and what all that means. But it is really important for us to be planting seeds. Really important for us to be sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Francis Assisi said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." It's risky being a Christian. And I don't know if you can see this, but The Open Door does a lot of research on Christianity and persecution. And in these different shades of oranges and yellows, we can see extreme persecution, very high persecution, and high persecution. And it basically is 50 countries where it's really, really dangerous for us to be a Christian. They say 1 in 12 Christians are persecuted worldwide. Now, I am happy to say the top 10, we have country of Yemen, and we have a country of Pakistan. These are really dangerous places to be Christian. And I can tell you that there are people in our congregation that are from Yemen and people that are from Pakistan. These are highly persecuted countries. And I can tell you that we are having a very positive impact on our brothers and sisters that attend Union from these countries. So being a Christian is not always easy, but we are called to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, there are those who hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and are changed. And then there's those who hear the good news of Jesus Christ and it seems to make no difference in their life whatsoever. And although many may come to Jesus, kind of like the text today, many came and many heard the message of Jesus, the reality is most people remain the crowd. Most people don't become a disciple of Christ. Crowds can be fickle, crowds can be passive, crowds can be rowdy. And when we look a little bit deeper into Capernaum, a city in Palestine that experienced and had face-to-face contact with Jesus. Remember, they witnessed miracles. They experienced extraordinary preaching. They saw disciples. They saw followers. Their hearts remained hard. They were dead in their trespasses. Many of the Capernaums did not become Christ followers. And interestingly, as a result, they drew the most heaviest condemnation that Jesus pronounced on anyone except for Jerusalem. And you're saying, really? I thought Jesus was kind of a good guy, nice guy, you know, kind of love everybody. Well, let's look at actually what he says in Matthew chapter 11. He really blasts the people of Capernaum. And this is what he says. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment and then for you. If you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't pretty. Harsh words. Harsh words from the book of Matthew. About Capernaum. They heard the gospel, they saw Jesus. It made no difference. It made no change in their life. Clearly, it's not enough to be around Jesus or just to be brought to Jesus. We need to accept his forgiveness. We need to acknowledge a relationship with him. Now, most of you have heard these very wise words. In the unlikely event of depressurization in the cabin, an oxygen mask will drop down from the compartment over your head. Now, if someone seating next to you is having trouble, put your mask on first and then help the person in need. We can't help someone else unless we've helped ourselves, unless we know the true source of life, the true source of healing and wholeness. Not a Tuesday staff meeting goes by where we and staff sit around and talk about Sundays. We talk about the challenges and limitations that we have at our space in Sunlight Tower. And I'm reminded of this text. I'm reminded of these four friends who didn't allow space to be the limitation to prevent them from inviting people to Jesus. On this one-year birthday celebration at Sunlight Tower, may we continue to be intentional to grow in our relationship with God, sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, his healing power to others. May we be free, may we be liberated to take the risk to share the good news of Jesus Christ so his kingdom be glorified. Amen. Amen. Lord God, help us to take risks for the kingdom. Help us to take risks to have a relationship with you and to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to be intentional to share the good news of Christ. We ask you'll give us opportunity this week to be intentional. We pray that you will remind us of the call that you have on our life to reach out to those in need with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for this space at Sunlight Tower, and Lord, we ask that you will just continue to enlarge our tent. Continue to use us to build up your kingdom, to be salt and light in this Wan Chai area. We ask that you be glorified in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.